As we were praying that song, I was thinking, Lord, maybe even a message like you're about to hear could be what we just sang. In other words, a really hard word. We're about to have a really hard word. Hear a hard message on a very sensitive subject. And naturally, for many of us, it's going to be viewed as negative. It's going to be viewed as unhelpful, maybe even hurtful or hateful. But as we just prayed, Lord, sometimes the things that are most painful may be most necessary. Sometimes the way the doctor can love the patient is by telling the truth, giving an honest word. And so I just want to tell a couple of how I've been praying specifically for a couple of groups of people that will most likely receive this message as unhelpful. This can be a painful message for couples who would love to have children but are not able. Even to talk about abortion is an extremely painful thing. Secondly, for men and women who have participated in abortion, it's almost impossible to talk about the subject without feeling attacked. And I'm really concerned about that. That some of you today, as we talk about this, are going to feel like you're the only person in the room. Everyone knows your secret, and there's a big finger pointed right at you. And I want to assure you that is not the case. That you are loved and you are here because God has called you to be here to hear this word today, and you are a part of a group of people who all know we are on the same level, and even when our sins vary, His grace is the same. And I know those words in a few minutes are going to sound hollow. So I just want to warn you, we are spending the entire service next week talking about healing, the healing of God's grace. But there is no healing if there isn't honesty. And that's why today is so important. So if you can survive today, next week will be a real encouragement. Another group of people that I've been praying for are people who have recently come to Christ or even are exploring Christianity, or like this Christian thing is all very new. We have many in our church like that. And when they come in and hear a message on abortion, it's terrifying. Not just because of the subject of abortion, but their whole lives they have characterized so-called pro-life as being this crazy, radical, right, finger in the face, and now your God is working in your heart, is bringing you to Himself, and you're like, oh no, I'm becoming one of those freaks. What is happening to me? So I'm praying for you as God is making you a freak. No, hopefully... Hopefully that is not the case. But I just want you to be aware that I understand that having this conversation is really hard. And we're aware of that. And our agenda is not primarily political at all. Although obviously every issue you talk about on the planet has political ramifications. But the primary focus is for us to go to God and say, Lord, this is a worship issue, like we talked about the first week. If I say I love you and you love me, then I have to think differently about my brothers and sisters. It has to translate into some of these sensitive issues. So there are other groups of people that we've been praying for as well, but those are some of the main ones that I believe could really be adversely affected by this message. You know, receive it not as a means of grace, but as an unhelpful word. So let's pray. Lord, please minister to each of us wherever we are. I thank you that you have called such a variety of people in your name. We are together because of you. And we just submit ourselves to you and your word. And if anything said today that's not consistent with your word, we pray that we would see it as a lie. And if it's consistent with your word, we pray that we would hear it as the truth and respond in humility. And Lord, even where there is a hard work that you do on our hearts today, we pray that we would receive that in love. Because grace is meaningless if there is no truth. So help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is a euphemism? Anybody have a good definition of euphemism? I know you guys use that word all the time, right? You use euphemisms all the time. We all do. But often we don't know what they are. So what's a good definition of a euphemism? Wow, she must be a teacher. That's a good sugarcoating the truth, you know? Like help the medicine go down kind of thing. Yeah, taking an offensive term and softening it with an inoffensive term, an inoffensive term that's used to replace a more direct, potentially offensive term. So what are some good euphemisms? Think about your favorite euphemisms. It's an excellent one. We hear that used a lot. For illegal alien is an undocumented worker. Okay. What else? Yeah, and this is a good example of all euphemisms are not intended to hurt necessarily, but when we talk about sensitive subjects like death, you know, a loved one passed away, sounds a little softer than died. What's another one? If I'm sick, sometimes we'll say I'm under the weather. Not feeling too good. How about if I have a problem with lying and I don't like the fact that you say I lie. That's too harsh. I what? Stretch the truth, embellish the truth, embellish the truth. What was another one? Misspoke. I don't know how that happened. Politicians are known to misspeak. Preachers too. What's another one? One of my favorite ones is some of you, if you grew up in the South and you're over maybe 60, you're familiar with this. They didn't use the word pregnant. What did they say? In the family way. I'm not pregnant. I am in the family way. What? Okay, what's another one? Potential. This property has a lot of potential, which means it is hurting. Like, we use this a lot in sales, right? Like a car. I don't like the idea of, I drive a used car. No, I drive a what? Pre-owned, or better, pre-loved.
What difference does it make?
Yeah. That sounds familiar. What's another one? Oh, yeah, like if you're gonna fire someone, and we're going to have to let you go. Now, what do you mean, let go? On vacation? No, no. You're vocationally transitioned or... Yeah, downsizing. What's another one? Yeah, you're not short. You're vertically challenged. Yes? You don't vomit. You lose your lunch. I don't know where it went, but toss your cookies, yeah. How about it? If you expose yourself in public, you have a wardrobe malfunction. If you have a porn addiction, no, that sounds harsh. You prefer adult entertainment. Do you see the deception there? Like we're not calling it what it is. And Holder has written a whole book on euphemisms. He says this: we use euphemism for dealing with taboo or sensitive subjects. It is therefore the language of evasion, hypocrisy, prudery, and deceit. Like, we want to talk about hard things without coming across as hard. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, I want us to look at a verse that is not specifically speaking of speech, but life in general, including speech. It is based on 11 chapters, Romans chapter 12, it's based on 11 chapters describing the unhypocritical love of God for us. Like, if you read the book of Romans, you realize Paul has already told us very candidly our plight. Like, we are under the wrath of God. We are given over to our sin. Even if we're very religious and morally upright, relatively speaking, he describes us as hypocrites in chapter 2. So he exposes us for who we really are, and then he pours out the grace of God on us in chapter 3 and following. And then once he has established that grace foundation through Jesus Christ, he then turns and says, this will affect the way you think about one another. It will affect the way you relate to one another. That's Romans chapter 12. And in verse 9, he makes a statement, let love be genuine. This is a very interesting word. That word genuine is with a prefix is where we get our word hypocrisy from. It is a word that means sincere without hypocrisy, without verbal euphemism, but it's talking more than just verbal. It's not feigned, without pretense, genuine. And what he's saying is that love can very easily be an appearance, an act, a veneer, a charade, to veil a heart of pride or fear. And he's making the point, and as Americans, we need to get this point because we are really confused about what love is. He's saying real love, it is not hypocritical. Love that is not consistent with who God is and what he says is hollow and fake. Therefore, do you notice, and by the way, that statement at the beginning of verse 9 is actually in the Greek, there's no verb. It's implied, but it could very easily just be a title for this section. Verses 9 through 21 is a passage describing what real love is. And we've spent a lot of time working through that in the past because it's a beautiful description of genuine love. But here he makes the point. Genuine love, real love, hates evil. So one, follow this. One of the characteristics of love is hate. If you don't hate, you don't love. Your love is fake. So the opposite of love is not hate. Hate is actually a characteristic of love. The opposite of love is pride. If you love, you hate the opposite of what is love, which is evil. And he uses a phrase to abhor evil, to hate evil. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It's to strongly abhor. Real love rejects evil even when it sounds nice and loving. Secondly, real love holds on to good. Holds fast to what is good. This is the same word that is used in Matthew 19:5, referring to the man who leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, is joined to his wife. There will be strong forces in our hearts and in our culture that will seek to divorce the goodness from love, to divide those two things. But real love hates evil, holds fast to what is good. We have become quite skilled in our country as to how to speak a kind of love that sounds so loving, but it's often euphemistic, hypocritical. And I want to use an example, and I don't intend to attack our president at all. It just happens to be the most recent example of this. Just a week and a half ago, he spoke referring to the 41st anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And he gave a beautiful speech about that legal decision. And I want to read a part of the speech. And take away any kind of political lens you have and just listen to the words and see if there's any part of this that you could possibly disagree with, if you just take it for what the words say. And then I'll translate. This was his speech a week and a half ago. Today, as we reflect on the 41st anniversary of the Supreme Court decision in Roe v. Wade, we recommit ourselves to the decision's guiding principle that every woman should be able to make her own choices about her body and her health. Who could possibly disagree with that? We reaffirm our steadfast commitment to protecting a woman's access to safe, affordable health care and her constitutional right to privacy, including the right to reproductive freedom. Like, what kind of dictator would possibly be opposed to that? That a woman not be able to be free to reproduce, have reproductive freedom? We're all for that. And we resolve to reduce the number of unintended pregnancies. Not sure what that means. Support maternal and child health, all for that, and continue to build safe and healthy communities for all our children. Who's against all our children having safe and healthy communities? Because this is a country where everyone deserves the same freedom and opportunities to fulfill their dreams. Amen. Do you see these are beautiful words? Beautiful vision of a healthy, happy community where with freedom and a high value of life. There's nothing about death in that paragraph. But if you take away the euphemisms, you get a very different picture. Denny Burke did that shortly after the speech. Tweaked a few words. Today, as we celebrate the 41st anniversary of the Supreme Court decision in Roe v. Wade, we recommit ourselves to the decision's guiding principle that every woman has the right to have her unborn child killed. Now, do you think that's too harsh? I mean, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Remember, the original statement was, we recommit ourselves to the decisions guiding principle that every woman should be able to make her own choices about her body and health. We're not talking about that. Who is against a woman deciding if she wants to make a healthy choice for her body? We're talking very specifically about her ability to kill her unborn child. So let's be honest. We reaffirm our steadfast commitment to protecting a woman's access to doctors who kill unborn children for a fee. That's the safe and affordable health care promise. And her constitutional right to be free from the consequences of her fertility. And we resolve to eliminate unintended pregnancies. Coerce citizens to purchase abortion-inducing birth control devices and continue to exclude the unborn from the human community. Because this is a country where unborn children have no right to expect the same freedom and opportunities to fulfill their dreams. Do you see what just happened? Same speech. Same exact points. I don't think Burke has added anything into any of the statements. All we've done is eliminated euphemism. That this is actually what we're saying. And it is a sobering reality. The whole abortion industry is saturated in euphemism. No one says what is really happening. Let me throw out a few more. Pregnancies are terminated. Babies aren't killed. Pregnancies are terminated. Emergency contraception is used. A woman's choice is being defended, and a family is actually planning. That sounds so positive, right? Who wouldn't want families to plan? Whole groups are defined by that term, planned parenthood. A woman is choosing pregnancy reduction or selection. Back alley abortions are being prevented. We're trying to keep women safe, and the quality of life is protected. Quality of life. For the baby? This is one that I think is most striking, and it's quite common today. You'll see it everywhere. You'll hear it. No unwanted children. I mean, your brain is smoking as you begin to think about that. Like, what do you mean, no unwanted children? Who wants children not to be wanted? Too many knots there. So how do we in our country get to the place where we have no unwanted children? Don't change the hearts of the parent. Kill the kids is basically what we're saying. If you kill all unwanted children, you only have wanted children. That's what we're saying, but we're using euphemism to say something very different. Karen Sullivan Abels says that she didn't really understand. I mean, she knew vaguely what abortion was, but she didn't really understand until she had one. She says, I could feel the baby being torn from my insides. It was really painful. 3/4 of the way through the operation, I sat up. In the cylinder, I saw the bits and pieces of my little child floating in a pool of blood. I screamed and jumped off the table. I just couldn't stop throwing up. I had nightmares and reoccurring dreams about my baby. I couldn't work my job. I just lay in my bed and cried. You say, Peter, that's disgusting. Why are you saying that? Can we be honest about what we're talking about here? And here's the challenge. If you talk honestly, you're a hater.
You hate women. You have no clue about the fear in a woman's heart, about the complication of her life, about the pressure she is under at that moment, from often from boyfriend or husband or family. And I acknowledge that. Enormous. But if we talk honestly, we're haters. If we don't talk honestly, we're liars. So what I would like us to do, and by the way, in the midst of any Holocaust, you face this exact challenge. I would invite you at some point, I was going to show you a part, but take a little while, but Google 180, the numbers 180. Ray Comfort, a Jewish man, has done a pretty powerful documentary comparing the Holocaust with the American Holocaust, 56 million children killed, and showing how similar characteristics about the mass population in general are present. People just don't know what's happening. And that's why the American military, when they first moved into the Allied forces, when they first moved into Germany and took over, they required the German citizens that lived around the concentration camps to tour the concentration camps. And he shows video of these people just walking into the camps, happy, laughing, really didn't have any idea, and then coming out of the camps, weeping. Because the visual euphemism was eliminated. And they suddenly saw what was happening. For real. And that's what's, in America, that's never allowed. At least mainstream, people aren't allowed to talk about it as it really is, and they're certainly not allowed to see it for what it really is. So what I would like us to do is raise a few of the main questions that confuse us and strip away the euphemism. So that as believers, we are clear about what we're talking about and can make wise, biblical, compassionate decisions. So let me just mention five of some of the main reasons why people support abortion. And then I'm going to move fairly quickly, so I won't be able to deal with each one of these comprehensively. But I will, in the next week or two, put up online numerous videos, articles, recommended resources that will plunge into these issues in more detail. So number one, isn't it her body? Aren't we talking about a woman's right to privacy? It is her body. How can you or anyone else speak to this issue? This is called the right to privacy, which was the basis of Roe versus Wade. And it's claimed that this is a constitutional argument. Actually, there's nothing in the Constitution about this, but it's a pretty interesting ruling. Dr. Megan Best, a medical doctor and bioethicist, addresses this question about it being her body. She writes this: "The being within the pregnant woman's body is not part of her body." And she gives us about four medical reasons for this. Number one, it is a genetically distinct organism. Stop there for a second. Do you understand what she just said? This is just one of the miracles of life. At the moment of conception, there is a genetically unique organism created. There has never been a DNA like that. And there never will be again. Absolutely unique. It's different. Different genes than the mother's, different from the father's. A miracle. A brand new life. She goes on, this baby in the womb may have a different blood group from the mother. It may be a different gender. So how can it be the mother's body if it's a boy? And then finally, I think this is so compelling. When you begin to think about this,
It has directed its own development since the time of fertilization. Now stop and think about that. The mother's brain is not directing the development of the baby. The baby is directing its own development. That just blows my mind. Because I would have thought, you know, the brain of the mother is directing the development of the baby for so long until the baby's brain can take over. Not the case. There's a unique living being. Although the being is attached to the mother from approximately 10 days gestation onward, is not part of the mother. And we'll come back to this in a little bit. Second question. What about the life of the mother? This is one of the most compelling arguments for protecting the right to abortion, is that if the mother's life is in danger, abortion is required. We need to understand, first of all the abortions that occur in our country, this is extremely rare, like less than 1%. Dr. Koop stated that after 36 years as a pediatric surgeon, he had never seen a single situation in which a preborn's life had to be taken in order to save the mother. He calls this a smokescreen. But what about the rare cases? We've even had them in our church. What about the extremely rare cases, like aggressive uterine cancer, for example, where surgery to remove the cancer may place the baby's life at risk? Now, I want to emphasize, this is not abortion. Whatever else it is not abortion. And I would say it this way, and you may want to write this down because you might want to chew it over a little bit, but we always protect the mother's life, even if it jeopardizes the child's life. We always protect the mother's life, even if it jeopardizes the child's life. But that is different from abortion. Abortion is intention to harm the child. That's the purpose of abortion. If, while seeking to save the mother's life, in those very rare cases, the child's life is jeopardized, that is not the same as aborting, as having that intention to harm. And some of you may say, well, you're just playing word games. You know, those word games, whatever they are really significant when you're talking about murder. That's why we have various levels of murder. First degree, second degree, third degree, because intention to harm is significant. What is the purpose here? Number three, what if the baby may have a disability? And this is becoming more and more common as we have the ability medically to pick up these things much earlier. Dr. Best describes a case in which a 42-year-old woman is told that it is highly possible that her fourth child may be born Down syndrome. And this is obviously devastating news for a parent. But as a doctor and as a mother who has been told similar news, she gives us several suggestions. Number one, doctors can be wrong. Number two, many birth defects can be treated in the womb or after birth. Number three, and this isn't the way she says it, this is the way I would say it, but never underestimate the blessing of our disabilities. I think about often my brother Mike, who, if there was ever a case where abortion would have been recommended, it would have been Mike. His mother was addicted to drugs. He was born with major physical and mental disabilities. It was predicted he would be a vegetable. And today it would be recommended that he be aborted. But he has been a part of our family since he came out of the hospital. And if he were here today, he would greet you in the lobby with a big warm hug He would instantly be your friend, and our family would not be the same without him. We need to be very careful how we define and view disability. We are made in God's image. We worship God. We don't worship whatever a perfect mind or a perfect body is. Jesus, as we saw last week, does not crush a bruised reed. He does not quench a flickering flame. His ministry was characterized by reaching out with compassion to the weakest, to the broken, to the poor. And a society's view of the weakest describes really what that society is. Men and women with disabilities testify to the value of life. Listen to this one man. I was born with severe spina bifida and am confident and confined to a wheelchair as a result. Despite my disability and gloomy predictions made by doctors at my birth, I am now leading a very happy and satisfying life by any standards. I am most definitely glad to be alive. Yet because handicapped people are now presumed by doctors, philosophers, and society in general to have the capacity only for being miserable and an economic burden on the community, most of those who would otherwise grow up to be like me are now aborted or allowed to die. Such a comfortable euphemism, those are his words, at birth. Number four. Well, then what about rape? Again, this is a hugely sensitive issue. And even many who are strongly pro-life in other cases melt when it comes to the subject of rape or incest. And I think as Christians, we need to seriously think through this unimaginable horror. It is unimaginably horrific that a woman would be subjected to rape or incest. But the response of many with the question like, are you going to force this victim to carry the rapist's baby? Is extremely unhelpful. And it's really contradicting because a few minutes ago, the baby was her baby, her body. And suddenly it's now the rapist's baby. What if it's God's baby? For example, Ryan Bomberg, his mother was raped. She resisted the pressure to have him aborted. He was adopted by a large family. He talks about growing up on the farm. Today he is married, has four kids, leads a ministry in Atlanta. And he laments the fact that for many women, abortion is a second rape. It is subjecting her to more pain, more trauma, more guilt, shame, unnecessarily. For some of you who want to explore this more and you want to hear, there are whole websites like Choices for Life, Choices, and then the number 4 and Life that have video after video of women who have experienced the horror of rape or incest and have decided to save their baby's life. And the beauty God has produced through that. It's amazing. And you'll never hear it in our culture. Anna Ritchie and her daughter Josie. Beautiful examples of that. To compound one horrible sin, rape, with another horrible sin, murder, does not make the first one any better. Number 5. And this would be kind of an umbrella one that covers the vast majority of abortions. What if the mother doesn't want the baby?
This is the ultimate trump card. And it is extremely painful for couples who are unable to have children to imagine that there are couples who don't want them. But I think it's important for, especially for those of us who are in happy, secure marriages, to take time to really listen to those who are at the brink of this serious decision and to enter in. There have been some amazing stories, like last November, the New York Post or the New York Magazine printed 26 stories of women who have had abortions. And I think it's helpful just to hear their stories, to hear the decisions they're faced with, the enormous pressure from family and boyfriend or husband, the desire to disassociate themselves with this man they hardly know, or the pressure financially, or the plans they have for their lives that this baby seems to change. But really, it ultimately keeps coming back to, when does life begin? And does this child have any rights? And on MSNBC not long ago, Melissa Harris Perry raised this question. She said, when does life begin? I submit the answer depends an awful lot on the feelings of the parents. Powerful feeling. Now think about that. This is really what it comes down to. Is a woman who is at a point where her life seems to be crumbling before her, her future seems horrible to her. Go ahead and leave that quote up there, Susan. She is faced with the question, is this my child? Do I want this child? And Melissa is saying that will define whether this is a life or not. If she has the feeling that this is my child, then it's a life, and she keeps it. If she doesn't have the feeling, then she eliminates it. Now that description of when life begins is simply a microcosm of a whole way of thinking that our culture embraces. We look for that powerful feeling in a boyfriend, in a girlfriend, eventually in a mate, in a husband, in a wife, or a wife. If that powerful feeling is there, then we get married. And if that powerful feeling leaves, we break that marriage and look for another one. And now we do the same thing with parenting. If that powerful feeling is there, we keep the child. If it's not there, we eliminate the child. It's a whole way of life, a whole way of thinking. And this is why we cannot talk about abortion without talking about the gospel. Because really, abortion is another gospel. It is the promise that you can have a new life. It is a promise that you do not have to live with any consequences of what you have done or what has been done to you. You can eliminate the consequences. You can have a fresh start. You can have a new plan, a new life. And this is why the same holy words are used over abortion as are used over the gospel. The holy words, "This is my body." In the gospel, Jesus is saying, "This is my body, which is for you. I choose you. I gave my body for you." In abortion, we are saying those same holy words, but with the opposite meaning. "This is my body, which is not for you. I reject you." It is a hypocritical love. It is veiled in euphemism. It is not the real thing. And I'd like, before we remember Christ's holy sacrifice, I want us to end in a way that's going to kind of shoot us off till next week with more healing and hope. Bill and Tommy Gouch are in our church. We are so blessed to have them. A week or two ago, we recorded their testimony, and Ryan Hodges and I, and we couldn't stop. I mean, it went 45 minutes and maybe in almost an hour just of amazing grace. So this is just a little part of their story. Tommy is going to share a part of her story that included abortion. She doesn't go on to describe another abortion and her life, both of their lives, as hippies, with everything that was included in that. But then eventually they came to Christ, and we'll hear a little bit of that. And the Lord used them to start Piedmont Women's Center many years ago. So just as we heard in that song, God takes the very things that were so horrible and transforms them by His grace. So we'll watch this testimony, and then we'll have a time to respond in quietly in His Word, and then we'll participate in the Lord's Supper.